With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
There are two evidences of revival. God-centered worship, when God's people are revived, when they gather, they have one desire, and that is to lift up praise to God. Trinitarian, God-centered worship, praise to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit of God. And you not only have the vertical evidence of revival, the horizontal evidence is a gospel harvest. As the gospel begins to go out, when the church gathers, it worships in revival. When the church scatters, it witnesses in revival.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us the first part of a message entitled The Josiah Revival, Humble Yourself. As we continue our series, Revive Us Again. A construction crew cannot continue building if they lose their tools and measuring devices. A sea captain cannot continue his course if he loses his maps, charts, compasses, and navigational tools. They must find what was lost before they can make any further progress. Today, we will look at a time when the people of God had lost His Word. They had no foundation on which to build their lives and no direction for their lives. Like the Israelites in King Josiah's time, we must recover the vital importance of God's Word for every area of our lives and humble ourselves in submission to its teachings and precepts. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Josiah Revival, Humble Yourself.
Now, chapter 34, I'm going to read that, but not right now. I'm going to ask you to put your finger there, and I know you can do this standing. You can even do this, all right? You go back to 1 Kings. As you know, 1 and 2 Kings are parallel to 1 and 2 Chronicles, but 1 and 2 Kings have one purpose. 1 and 2 Chronicles, while covering the same period and many of the same people, has a different purpose. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 13, and you go back there, and this is when the kingdom is dividing between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and look what happens. Chapter 13, verse 1, there's a prophecy. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah, by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever by His grace and His mercy. May His word be preached for you. I had three comments this last week that really, really encouraged me. So if you don't mind, I'll share them. We all need encouragement from time to time, and I was grateful for these. One of those was one of the younger people in our church. I won't mention the age, but younger, and said to me, "Preacher," I said, "Yes." "I didn't know the Old Testament could be so much fun. Thank you for preaching on 2 Chronicles." And then I had an older person that said, "Pastor, thank you so much. Maybe now I'll be able to read 2 Chronicles. And up until now, I've always stopped reading through the Bible at 2 Chronicles. Thank you for doing that." And then the third one, of course, was the most encouraging as all. "Pastor, I am so grateful for how we've been able to see what the Bible promises, and that is how Jesus is in the Old Testament and manifests Himself to us, even in the Chronicles." So here we are, and I say that because we're at the end of our journey in 2 Chronicles. It hasn't been an exhaustive journey of 2 Chronicles. It's been a very deliberate one around our focus for the year of revival by looking at the revivals that are in 2 Chronicles. And by the way, that's one of the distinctions. 1 and 2 Kings is a rather comprehensive study of the kings of the United Kingdom under David and Solomon, and then the kingdom divided under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and then how they then make their way with God's judgments upon the northern kingdom and then later upon the southern kingdom, and what he did upon them and to deal with them with his hand of discipline. So that's been part of it, but 2 Chronicles has a very specific purpose, and that purpose, the keynote of it, is set for you as 2 Chronicles 7:14 records God's promise of revival and God's precepts of how he sends revival. God's promise of revival and God's prescription to revival. Now, don't forget, we have already, from other passages of Scripture, defined what revival is. It's not a program, not a season. It can't be worked up. It is something that God does, and we gave a definition of it, remember, which was this, is that revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace, an extraordinary work of God's grace whereby, with ordinary people in ordinary places and ordinary means, he does an extraordinary work for his own glory. But the objective of revival is not revival, nor the experiences of revival. Revival is God reviving. He's already vived us. We've got life. Now he's coming to his people to revive them. Pastor, I always think of revival as a great evangelistic meeting. No, no. Evangelism is a fruit of revival. Revival is what God does in his people to restore them to the insatiable desire and blessing of his presence and his power. It is when he takes a valley of bones and makes them into an army of the Lord. That's what revival is. Now, there are two evidences of revival, and those two evidences are God-centered worship. When God's people are revived, when they gather, they have one desire, and that is to lift up praise to God. Trinitarian, God-centered worship, praise to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit of God. And you not only have the vertical evidence of revival, the horizontal evidence is a gospel harvest as the gospel begins to go out. When the church gathers, it worships in revival. When the church scatters, it witnesses in revival. And there is a glorious movement, which is where we are. We want the gospel to go to all the nations. If you want to go to all the nations, you want it to go to your nation. Our nation is in desperate need. We're looking at a culture that's in a death spiral, and we've got a church that has become distracted, that has become adulterated, that has become compromised, illiterate, and impotent, and so we need revival in his church today, beginning with us. We need revival. Oh God, come and do your work in us. Oh God, come and do your work in me. But only God can bring revival. Revival is God's work. But God in the Chronicles tells us when he revives, this is how he sends it. And he uses 2 Chronicles 7:14 in the days of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. He says, I know these are big days, these are heady days, but there's coming a time you're going to be unfaithful. What will I do? You may be faithless, I'm faithful. I will revive my people. How does he revive his people? And this is what he says, if my people, so he's not speaking of a non-covenanted nation like Britain or America or Canada or Russia. He's speaking of my people. He's speaking of his covenant people. And in the New Testament, we are people of dispersion. We're in all the nations of the world. So he's speaking of his church. If my people, then he gives two things. My people call by my name. So who is this promise to that's about to be given? To my people. Who are his people? Called by his name. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved are now called by the name of the Lord. And my people called by my name. And then he says, do four things. Humble themselves. Pray. Seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. Then I will do three things. I will hear, forgive, and heal. Those are the things that I will do. So who is this promised to? A very specific group of people, his covenant people who know him, who have a saving relationship with him, but now are under his disciplining hand of judgment, do not know his power, do not know his felt presence. But if my people, when that comes, call by my name, will humble, pray, seek, turn, then I will hear, forgive, and heal. That's what I will do. And then the book of Chronicles unfolds that and gives the description of five revivals. In the days of Rehoboam, the days of Asa, the days of Jehoshaphat, the days of Hezekiah, and now the one today, the days of Josiah. And there are five revivals that are there. And interestingly, as the chronicler records them in the Spirit of God, he is emphasizing in each one of them one of those elements. So in the very first revival, in the days of Rehoboam, he emphasizes seven times, it says, that Rehoboam and the people humbled themselves. And he emphasizes that they have humbled themselves. Then the next revival, the revival that's recorded under Asa, is a revival that emphasizes prayer. And then the revival in the days of Jehoshaphat emphasizes, our eyes are on you, O Lord. And then the revival that we studied last week in the days of Hezekiah was a revival that showed repentance. Now listen, every one of those revivals had all four elements, but clearly as they're described, he's emphasizing one of them. And so with Rehoboam is humbling, with Asa is praying, with Jehoshaphat is putting their eyes on the Lord, they're seeking the face of the Lord, they're seeking him. With Hezekiah, it's turning from their sins, as they purge the land of idolatry and restore the worship of God in the temple. Well, now we get to the days of Josiah. What does Josiah emphasize? Josiah pulls together all of them and becomes the last recorded revival we have of God's covenant people, Israel. But it is an amazing revival, and there's some very clear lessons I want to share with you that have been extremely challenging and helpful to me from this. But interesting, this is a revival that was prophesied hundreds of years before. Here's the kingdom under David. Here it is under Solomon. Then in the days when Jeroboam is leading 10 tribes into apostasy, Rehoboam is leading Benjamin and Judah, and it will be known as the nation of Judah. And they are continuing in the temple, and they're continuing with the word of God, and they're continuing faithfulness with the line of David. Now there's an apostasy in which you get a ruler apart from the line of David, apart from the house of David, and Jeroboam is here, and no longer do they go there to worship. Now they're going up to Bethel and other high places to worship. And right when they're doing that, and the apostasy is fomenting, and all this being done, God sends a prophet. And the prophet goes right to one of those altars at Bethel, and as he goes to that altar with Jeroboam standing by the side, he brings a prophetic curse upon what is happening there and a promise of a revival that God will yet do. And what does he say? He says a number of things. The first thing is this. He says that God will not forget his people. He is going to bring a revival. And he's going to raise up a leader for that revival. And that leader will come from the house of David. You, Jeroboam, may be taking people away from the house of David, but the house of David will yet be that line through which God brings a revival to his people. And not only will he do it, let me go ahead and give you his name. His name is Josiah. So hundreds of years before he is born, his leadership, his revival, and his name is given, as well as his family heritage, that he's coming from the line of David. Now fast forward, and let's see God fulfill his word. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And as you get there, you begin to see this very thing happening. Let me read it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. What happens? Here's what happens. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So he reigned until he was 39 years of age. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. And he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Remember the prophecy said, he will burn the bones of those who led the people astray to false worship. Now look what it says. The fulfillment. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and metal images, and he made dust of them, scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bodies of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of, didn't stop with Jerusalem and Judea. Notice it goes to the northern kingdom. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. And then he returned to Jerusalem. So fast forward from when the prophecy is given, fast forward from the revival under Rehoboam that emphasized humbling, the revival under Asa that emphasized prayer, the revival under Jehoshaphat that emphasized seeking the face of God, the revival under Hezekiah that emphasized repentance and turning from evil to the Lord, and now you come to the revival of Josiah, a king who comes into place when he's what? 8 years old. Now back up with me. Who was his daddy? Amon. Who was his daddy's daddy? Manasseh. Who was his daddy's daddy's daddy? And if you've lost me, that's a great-grandfather. That was Hezekiah. You remember in Hezekiah, 150 years of apostasy that had led to Baal worship, child sacrifice, even at the temple, and in the Valley of Hinnom, had been turned around, do you remember last week? In 7 weeks, under Hezekiah. A lightning strike of revival. Now, sometimes God brings revival over a long period of time. Sometimes it comes with a lightning speed, which is what it did in the days of Hezekiah. And the idols were torn down, and all of that was cleansed and purged, and the temple that was boarded up was now restored, and now they could start to do ministry, and they brought sacrifices, and the priesthood was brought back in to do their work, and the people gave so much that they had to add storehouses to the temple to take care of it. And all of the praise was now rising to God, and it was glorious what was happening in the revival. 57 years later, somewhere between 57 and 59 years later, the temple's boarded up again, and there's Baal worship, and the Asherim, likely Molech, and all of the pagan gods are being worshiped again, 57 years later. Because after Hezekiah came Manasseh, and Manasseh had an evil reign. In fact, folks, it really wasn't 57 years. Within 10 to 20 years after Manasseh had taken over the reign, the entire nation had again descended into idolatry, temple prostitution, both male and female, both homosexual and heterosexual. Not only was there sexual promiscuity and sexual perversion, but there was also, its roots were false worship and child sacrifice by Molech again had come in. And it only took 10, 15, 20 years. And it multiplied in the days of Manasseh. And then he was followed by his son, Amon. But Amon was so evil that God actually took him out, and he was taken out by assassination. He only reigned 2 years, but it was unbelievable the depravity that he promoted in those 2 years. And then he had a son. That son had been prophesied all the way back in the days of Jeroboam. From the house of David, I'll send a son, a revival leader, and he will purge out the idols, and he will restore the worship. And here's his name, Josiah. And now you just read about him. Josiah comes to his reign at age 8. And as he comes into his reign at age 8, by the 8th year of his reign, or when he's 16 years old, it is now described, the shorthand for him is this: he followed his father David. He obeyed the Lord. He lived under the eye of the Lord. He lived under the eye of the Lord. In other words, here is a man pursuing holiness and godliness from age 8, and he has developed to the point by age 16. It is so renowned, he is now known as a man not like his father and grandfather who did not walk in the ways of David, but who walked in the ways of David. Here is a man who walked according to that one before him. And by the way, David's no perfect man. David's a great man, but he was a great sinner, but he was also a great repenter. And he believed in the greatness of God's grace, and that grace forgave and transformed him. And so that testimony of a sinner saved by grace, identified with a leader like David, now becomes synonymous with Josiah. And he walked, but what was most noteworthy is he walked under the eye of the Lord. And what's even more noteworthy is he wouldn't turn to the right or to the left. He was consistent. He was focused. And he was a man who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord. By age 16, that's what they were saying about him. But that's not where it stops, because he not only is doing that in the 8th year of his reign, but when you get to the 12th year of his reign, it becomes noteworthy, because this mature man of God in his maturity looks around and sees the idolatry, and he goes after it, and he begins to destroy all the idols. He beats them into powder. He destroys them. He destroys the idols. He throws them down. He puts them away. And as he gets rid of all of the idols, they even go dig up the bones of the apostate priest, and they cremate them on the altars that they're destroying. A clear declaration of God's condemnation upon false worship. And then as he's doing all of that, he's age 20 in the 12th year of his reign. By the time he's 26, the 18th year of his reign, he now turns from putting off to putting on. Now he does what it did in the days of Hezekiah. Now he unboards the temple. Now he cleans the temple. Now he clears the temple. Then he consecrates the temple. He restores the Levites to their right role in the temple. And he sends out messages to everyone, and everyone starts sending their resources to the temple, and they start coming to the temple. Not to these false worship sites any longer, but now to the temple to worship rightly. And he establishes, just like Hezekiah, he says, we're going to establish all of it. But here's the one thing we're going to establish. We're going to put in place the Passover, because the Passover is the reminder of God's grace and mercy to his people. That even when we were unfaithful and put into a nation and we were oppressed, that God put a substitutionary sacrifice, so the wrath of God passed over us. The blood was on the door. And that glorious feast that anticipates Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, becomes the central point of worship as the temple is restored and all that is putting back into place. And then he begins to empower this leadership. Look back, look further with me. Look at verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the temple and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joiah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So they repair it, they consecrate it, they cleanse it, they call everyone in. By the way, isn't it amazing? Whenever God does a revival, you don't need a capital campaign, you don't need a stewardship campaign. Everybody just starts giving, and there's so much being given, they have to add on to the temple to accommodate. So now there are storehouses in the temple. And the same thing happens again. So here is Josiah, who trusts the leaders, and they are trustworthy, and he is trustworthy. So they take all these resources and then use them. And then, have you ever noticed when you take what God gives you and you use the treasures for him and you lay them up where they're supposed to be, God gives other treasures that are even more important. What could be more important? Go down to verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servant, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. The son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, said, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. And so he reads the book, and his response when he sees what the book exposes about their sin, he tears his clothes. That's a statement of repentance. So do you see how Josiah is doing all of these things? He's humbling himself. He's praying. He is putting himself before the face of the Lord and seeking the eye under the eye of the Lord. Have you noticed how he is repenting and turning from his wicked ways? He is embodying all of these things. And when he gets this, here they've taken all these resources. They're using them to cleanse, repair, and enlarge the temple for this restored God-centered worship. And the fact that the good news has gone out even to the northern tribes and they are responding in a gospel harvest, and all of this is taking place, this revival is taking place, and in the middle of it God says, let me give you an even more important treasure. Forget that money. Let me tell you what I'm going to let you see. There's a book of the Bible that you lost, and I'm going to let you discover it.
Our lives have no direction and no sure foundation apart from the Word of God. Like the Israelites in King Josiah's time, we must recover the vital importance of God's Word for every area of our lives and humble ourselves in submission to its teachings and precepts. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Josiah Revival, Humble Yourself, or simply ask for message number 13853. Again, that's message number 13853. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email mperspective@briarwood.org. What happens when I die? It's a question every person asks at some point in life. Pastor Reeder uses various biblical texts to examine this issue we all will face. This series deals with issues such as, what happens immediately when I die? What is the intermediate state? What is the judgment and the lake of fire? What will the new heavens and new earth be like? Everyone, regardless of your belief system, wants to know, what happens when I die? Here is your opportunity to find out what the Bible has to tell us. This 7-message CD set is yours for just $20. To order your set, go to briarwood.org/when I die. That's briarwood.org/when I die. We hope today's In Perspective broadcast has been used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.